Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and at the very end of the chapter, verses 49 and 50. Mark chapter 9. Verses 49 and 50. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. And our subject this evening is salt is good. And we come back to our series in the Gospel according to Mark. And just to very briefly recap on last week, we looked at a passage which included a warning against intolerance, or specifically intolerance towards true believers who are not in the same group as we are. The disciples had seen one casting out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had forbidden him because he wasn't one of the disciples. But the Lord said, forbid him not. This man, whoever he was on the Lord's side. He was not in the disciples' group, but he was still on the Lord's side, most certainly. And so he wasn't to be forbidden, he wasn't to be prohibited. And that was the application for us. Obviously, we guard ourselves against the errors of other denominations and Christian groups. Of course we do. But at the same time, we acknowledge that there are sound believers, true believers to be found in many of these groups. And we acknowledge their faith and their strengths. And we don't look down on them as though our group is superior or our group is the only way to God. That's not true. Christ is the only way to God. And if somebody truly knows Christ, then that's a great cause for rejoicing, even if they're not part of our specific group. Those who are not against us are on our part, said the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there are some who are genuinely against us, and the Lord points those out, those who will pretend to be on our side or on the Lord's side, but they are not, teaching a false gospel, leading people astray. And the Lord speaks about them in verse 42. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. To offend, to put a stumbling block before the Lord's people, which would include false teaching and error. They are to be dealt with severely, and they are not, most certainly not, on the Lord's side. So there is a balance there. The Lord warns against intolerance of true believers, but we must not tolerate false teachers in the church or anywhere else. But then we finished last week with the Lord teaching that there is most certainly something that we ought never to tolerate, and that is anything in ourselves that is not on the Lord's side. We are to cut out anything that would cause us to stumble. That's most important. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Don't be tolerant of any sin in your own life. It would be hypocritical if we look down at other groups, other people, other Christians, and sneer at them when there is great sin in our own lives that we have not dealt severely with. And so this is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it, of course, stressed the importance of repentance. Repentance must be present if we are to be sincere believers if we are truly heading for heaven, if there's no repentance, or if there's a refusal to repent, well, that could be one of the sure signs that you are not heading for heaven, that you are actually going to hell, that you want to keep both hands. You don't want to give up anything for the Lord. You're going to keep your life, keep your old habits. You're not going to repent of anything. And well, that is a sign, a visible sign that you will be thrown into the fire that never shall be quenched. So repentance is essential. Repentance is the evidence that you are heading for the kingdom of God. And these things, well, that was all included in the Lord's teaching last week. But then we come to these two verses at the very end of the chapter, and we've spent a long time in chapter 9, but we're going to finish chapter 9, thankfully, this evening. And we're just going to look at these two verses, and the theme, of course, of these verses is salt. But we're going to look at this verse, verse by verse, these two verses, and verse 49 particularly, there is a difference of opinion on the interpretation. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, of the number of different interpretations on this verse, I'll give you two of the more common and perhaps the simplest interpretations, and the second of those interpretations we'll focus on in a little more detail. But the first interpretation is not a very nice interpretation to think about, although it is admittedly linked to the theme and the verse immediately preceding it, the theme of hell, the fire that never shall be quenched, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about in verse 48. He's speaking of hell and eternal suffering. And some suggest that verse 49 is another way of describing the eternal agony and loss of those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For everyone shall be salted with fire. Some say that's speaking about the fire of judgment, the fire that shall not be quenched. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And this is a horrible thought. Some suggest, some commentators state, that the salt that is mentioned here speaks of how unbelievers are preserved in hell, in that it is truly an eternal punishment. Salt is a preservative, and I'll speak about that a little bit later on. But the salt mentioned here, the fire of hell, and the salt preserves them. So it is an eternal, a prolonged suffering. John Gill is one of the commentators who has this view. And he writes, as salt keeps flesh from corruption, the fire of hell, as it will distress rebellious sinners, will preserve them in their beings, proving that the soul in torment shall never die. And that is, well, that's one way of looking at it, that the unbeliever is, in a sense, a sacrifice to divine judgment and wrath. But then there is another interpretation, which Gill himself concedes may be possible, and it is this, that this verse is actually referring to the Lord's people. The Lord's people, not the agony of the unbeliever, but the Lord's people. And specifically, it's speaking about how the Lord's people in this life will encounter difficulty and hardship and trial and even suffering, but this will be for our good. It will be for our purification. It will be for our refining. Salt and fire represents refining and purification, the refiner's fire. And so perhaps this is a better application of these words. The believer, he will, of course, undergo great trials and difficulties in his life, but this will be ultimately for his good. That's an accurate definition of the Christian life. All that comes our way is for our sanctification, whether it be sickness, whether it be times of poverty, whether it be times of crisis or bereavement, all of these things are sent of the Lord to deal with us, to take away all of our pride, all of our covetousness, all of our greed and our lust, to wean us off the world, to mortify the flesh. All of these things, we will face difficult things, yes. The Christian life is not an easy life. Everyone shall be salted with fire, fiery trials. But these things, well, we know that they are all for the good of the Lord's people. And this is one application that is given to us by the commentators, and one that I think is perhaps more applicable and appropriate. But also included here is the idea of every believer as a sacrifice. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. A believer is likened to a sacrifice. In the book of Leviticus, we learn that certain offerings to the Lord were to be seasoned with salt. We don't have to turn to it, but it's in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. And we read, "Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt," at the end of that verse, Leviticus 2, verse 13. All the meat offerings and the burnt offerings, every offering was consecrated to God and was seasoned with salt. That was how the sacrifices were presented. Everything that was to be made holy unto the Lord had to be seasoned with salt. And so this verse in Mark chapter 9 is likening the believer to that same sacrifice. A believer is like a sacrifice being consecrated to God. And this is very applicable to us. Of course, it's a challenging teaching, but this is how we ought to view ourselves as Christians. We are sacrifices for the Lord. He has saved us. He has made us holy to him. And so we must be holy unto the Lord in terms of sacrifice, seasoned with salt. We are those who are, well, we put the Lord first and we set aside our own aspirations and our own ambitions. We sacrifice them. We've just been reading this passage of how, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. And that, of course, speaks of sacrifice. Sacrifice, if we want to honor the Lord, if we truly want to live for him and prove him and love him, it involves sacrifice and costly sacrifice. Even if it costs us opportunities in this life and privileges in this life, even if it, in a sense, handicaps us in today's society, not literally, but because of our faith, we don't want to do those things that will win us favor with the world. We sacrifice those things to honor the Lord. And this is how we are pictured here. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Just like the Old Testament offerings, we as believers, we bring ourselves to the Lord. Lord, take me. Lord, use me for thy service. I am completely consecrated to thee. And Lord, sanctify me, purify me, using whatever means that are pleasing to thee. Even if it's fiery trials, Lord, I offer myself to thee, a sacrifice. That is how we as Christians are to be. You know the words in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, the Apostle Paul, this time. We are living sacrifices. We're not dead sacrifices, of course. We are living. but we sacrifice, not to earn salvation, of course, I must add that. We're not sacrificing ourselves to earn salvation, but because Christ has given himself for us. He offered himself up for us. And so if we are his followers, we offer ourselves up for him. Of course, that's our reasonable service. It's how we reason. Christ has done this for us. Christ, who is the Son of God, divine, glorious, he came down, he offered himself up for us. Well, we must follow him, and we willingly give ourselves for him. Living sacrifices, we submit entirely to the Lord. And so these things, well, this is a lesson for us, and a very challenging lesson. But this verse, I believe, is speaking about believers. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And the next verse, too, again, is speaking of believers. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Salt is good. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, again, the Lord's people are likened to salt. They're also likened to light. Ye are the light of the world, but we are also the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. And what does that mean? And why is it good to be likened to salt? Well, just very briefly in the time that remains, let's just think about this. Salt. Well, salt is distinctive. It's distinctive. It is different to everything else. It has a taste all of its own. Nothing is quite like salt. There is no substitute for salt. In order to make something salty, you have to have salt. You can't have anything else. It is known for its distinctiveness, its unique quality. And Christian people, well, in a sense, we are like that. We are unique. We are one of a kind because we are the Lord's people, because we live by that faith in the true and living God. There's no other group like us. We are unique. We are distinctive. But we are distinctive also, of course, in that we are different to the world around us in terms of conduct, in terms of the way we think, in terms of our mindset. We are different in our joys, in our contentedness, in the peace that we have, in our holiness, in our humility, our faithfulness, our integrity. We are distinct from the rest of the world. We do not act like the world. We do not live like the world. We don't live like any other group or even any other religion. We are like salt in that sense. Salt emphasizes that character of distinctiveness in Christian people. But it also emphasizes the role that Christians have in preserving the world. I mentioned earlier that salt is a preservative. If you want to preserve food or a piece of meat, you would rub salt into the meat, and it keeps the meat from going off, from decaying. It is a preservative. And well, in a sense, Christians are preservatives. In what sense do I mean that? Well, because Christians are distinct, because they are holy and upright, relatively speaking, of course, they in some measure preserve the world in which we live, the environment in which we live. We preserve our workplaces, our schoolrooms, our homes from moral decay. In that sense, we are preservatives. A Christian in a workplace, and this was true in some sense when I worked in an office, in a media office. A Christian in a workplace, well, when I was there, it was very obvious that my work colleagues, they would act differently because I was there and because they knew I was a Christian. They wouldn't swear quite so much. They wouldn't share the dirty jokes quite so much. There wouldn't be so much coarse behavior. They'd be on their best behavior. Why? Not because I was wonderfully great myself, but because I was a Christian and they knew that. And that served to preserve the environment. It kept the environment from falling into moral decay, as it were, during times of revival throughout history and awakening. There are almost inevitably times of great blessing in society at large, in the world at large. You think of the Victorian era, and you think of all the hospitals and the charities and the schools that were set up because of the evangelistic preaching, because people were coming to know the Lord. And because so many were coming to know the Lord, they were preserving the society around them. The society was almost being elevated even by the presence of Christians, the salt of the earth. It's interesting, of course, that now, in modern times, now that there is virtually no Christian influence at all in education, in the media, or anything like that, now, of course, everything is decaying. Everything is collapsing because there is no salt in the society. They've pushed it out. They've pushed out Christianity. And so if there is no salt to stop the decay, then everything will start to fall apart. And that is why we're seeing it now. So much confusion, so much crime, so many ills in society because people don't want the cure. People don't want the preservative. They don't want the salt. The salt is too difficult for them. It pains them too much. You think about how you rub salt into a wound. You rub salt into a wound to cure it or to prevent it from infection. But of course, it stings. It hurts. And we live in a society that doesn't want the sting, doesn't want Christian teaching. There are so many wounds in our society created by sin. Increasing sin has led to more wounds in society, but they don't want the salt. They don't want the sting. That's too painful. And so the moral decay just continues, and it will continue to get worse and worse. And so salt is good. We must, as far as we can, be that salt in our societies, boldly proclaiming the word of God, boldly making a stand for all that we believe in. Salt is good, because if salt is taken out, well, then the decay sure comes in. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Well, there are some who suggest that this is talking about those believers or professed believers. They once professed faith, but now they have abandoned the faith. Those who have left, those who were never truly the Lord's, same as in Hebrews 6. Again, you don't need to turn to it, but in Hebrews 6 we read of those for whom it is impossible to be restored. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they shall fall away, to renew them to repentance. Those who professed faith, and yet they fell away, and their hearts were hardened. Perhaps it's speaking about that, but of course we can apply it to the church generally. The church, Christian people, are meant to be distinctive. We're meant to be salt in this world. But if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? If we cease being distinctive, if the church becomes like the world, and if the church starts to act like the world and have the same attitude as the world and the same aspirations and the same jokes and the same music as the world, the distinctiveness is lost. Well, it's like the salt losing its saltiness, and it's worthless. It's only good to be trodden underfoot, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the church becomes if it loses its distinctiveness. Churches, so many churches, going down this foolish way of trying to be more like the world, losing its distinctive character, going against biblical teaching. We are supposed to be salt, different. But sadly, well, this is why the church is in such a bad state at the moment. It has become like the world. It has lost its saltness, and it has become worthless, losing its saltness. One commentator I read said that the church nowadays has decided, rather than being salt to the world, is decided to be sugar, sweet, everything that the world suggests. Oh yes, we like that. We'll bring that into the church. No salt on the wound. No, just sugar. We'll just tell you whatever you want to hear. We'll sweeten everything up. We'll sweeten the preaching. We won't talk about sin or anything like that. Sugar rather than salt. And that's a very good way of putting it for so many churches. But salt can have that bitter taste, especially to a sinful world. But we must retain that distinctiveness. Otherwise, we are lost. Otherwise, there will be no blessing from the Lord if we lose our saltness. We must keep hold of it and guard it for all that we are worth. If the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? But then we come to this last part. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Have salt in yourselves. Well, let us examine ourselves. Do we have that distinctiveness in the workplace or wherever we find ourselves? Are we different to the rest of the people around us? Do we have Christian character? Do we have kindness and humility and faithfulness and holiness? Are we salt in the places where the Lord has put us? If we don't have salt, well, then we won't be a good influence on anybody else. If we don't have salt in ourselves, we must have those blessings and that determination to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, living and walking with the Lord, seeking the Lord's help in prayer, close to the Lord through his word. That's the way of maintaining that salt in our lives. And this is what the Lord is teaching here. Have salt in yourselves. And then finally, and have peace one with another. Well, this is the Lord presenting to us, if I can put it this way, the secret of having peace with other believers, having peace in a church. How do we have harmony? What's the secret to harmony in a church? Well, it is to be well salted. It is to seek after greater holiness in our own lives as individuals. Have salt in yourselves. It starts with you and your own holiness, your own walk with the Lord. If you are right with the Lord, then we will have peace one with another. That's the way to harmony. Holiness, walking with the Lord, denying ourselves, doing that which the Lord has commanded us to do, offering ourselves to the Lord as a sacrifice. And then the Lord will bless the company of his people, bless churches with great peace and with strong fellowship one with another. That's the way to go about it. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. So we think of these things and we pray for help with these things, not just for ourselves as individuals, but for the church to have peace one with another. We all desire greater blessing upon the church, greater blessing upon the fellowship, greater growth amongst the believers, souls to be saved. This is the way it is. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Let us be those who are at pains to preserve that salt in our lives in the coming week. Well, may the Lord bless these glorious things to us.